Morning, everybody. The first scripture we're reading is Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The second scripture is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So when I think about the story of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, I often think of it in terms of Jesus' humility. And it's Jesus' humility that is often impressive for me in this passage. The fact that the Messiah, God's chosen one, who we know is without sin, has no need of repentance, that he would submit himself to John's baptism. That the one who brings the new order would submit himself to the forms of the old order. It shows a great yieldedness on the part of Jesus. And maybe he didn't need the baptism of John. John certainly didn't think he did. But he wanted to honor John's ministry and demonstrate that his own ministry would be a fulfillment of John's. What a nice guy, Jesus. But this morning, I'm looking at the story in a slightly different way. I'm wondering if at least part of the story here is John's humility. What if Jesus' desire to be baptized came as a great shock to John, producing a resistance in John that had to be overcome? It says that John objected when Jesus came to be baptized. Jesus presented himself for baptism, and this clearly didn't line up with how John thought things were going to go. John had probably assumed that the Messiah would have no need of his ministry, or perhaps that Jesus would fulfill it by baptizing John. John baptizes the people in preparation for the Messiah. Then the Messiah comes and baptizes John. The king has arrived. The long-awaited king-people hierarchy would be established through the baptizer being baptized. Instead, the Messiah turns out to be John's cousin, Jesus. And we all know everything is less impressive when it's someone from the family. And Jesus is a man that we're about to find out likes to flip the script. We'll learn that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. He associates with the lowly. He touches the unclean, and by doing this, he breaks the pattern of unclean makes clean unclean and turns into clean makes unclean clean. Jesus would touch and speak to people who are outside of the circle, to Samaritans, to the demon-possessed, to the poor, the blind, the very young, to women. Jesus, we discover, is a Messiah who looks very different from the kingship model that Israel had been prepared to accept. So in this context, I think it might be fair to say that when he came out to visit John the Baptist beyond the Jordan, Jesus was being kind of a weirdo. Here he comes, the Messiah of God, the King of Israel, come to set his people free. This is the ruler promised to lead Israel into the kingdom of God. And he wants to repent? I'm using my imagination here because the text is terse. But when I read this passage, I figure John has got to be dismayed. Repentance, Jesus? Cleansing for you? And this was a solemn ritual, more like an altar call than a birthday party. Kind of a downer, honestly. Well, literally, right? Down into the water. And normally kings were anointed with oil and acclaimed as king, and there were, you know, they'd be clothed in finery and set up on a throne. There'd be parades and feasts and celebration. And Jesus wanted to come down to the riverside and ask for God's forgiveness. That didn't fit the story. This didn't fit anyone's imagination of what the Messiah would be like. And so this morning I'm thinking about John's humility, because it had to be humbling to be the one to baptize Jesus, right? It's like if your professor asked you to teach them. It had to be sobering to stand beside Jesus in the water as the Spirit came down in the form of a dove. It had to make John feel small. It must have put things in perspective to discover that the Savior King of Israel is a man who submits himself to others rather than placing himself above. And in this weirdo situation, we see that John had wisdom and courage. We've got plenty of stories in the Bible of servants of God who just didn't get it, who weren't ready to listen to the strange ways that God wanted to act in the world, ended up needing to learn a lesson or two. So I'm thinking of Jonah, who had to get swallowed by a fish and spit up upon the land. Or John the Baptist's own father, Zechariah, who was told, had a vision of an angel in the sanctuary of the temple and was told that his wife, who was far too old to have a child, was going to conceive. And he couldn't believe it. He questioned the angel and lost his ability to speak for the duration of the pregnancy as a result. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, who was struck blind after his vision of Jesus, calling him to repentance and a ministry of life rather than death. And unlike all those other men and plenty of others in the Bible who didn't get it, John clearly got it. He didn't have to be told twice, even though he had doubts. And he certainly wasn't struck speechless or blinded. But he was surprised, and he had to change his expectations. This is resonating for me personally because I've experienced this kind of surprise a lot in my own life. There have been many times, both long ago and also very recently, when things have simply not gone the way I wanted them to, or on the time scale that I expected. Things turned out differently and it made me really upset. Most of the time, I'm much more like Jonah or Zechariah or Paul. I need a big push from God, maybe some consequences, to realize that my expectations aren't really very relevant. God is surprising, mysterious, baffling even. And it's a losing strategy when I try to box God in, when I start predicting or even demanding how life ought to be. So in times when God shows up in my life in ways that I just don't care much for, I'm trying to remember John's courage and humility, his responsiveness to what God was unexpectedly doing. When life or circumstances or whatever it may be disrupt my carefully laid plans, and I'm getting very upset about it, which I do, I'm trying to open my ears to the voice of Jesus, who might be saying to me at that moment, "Let it be so now, to fulfill all righteousness."